Take your Bibles now and turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, this is one of various scriptures that we'll read today, but this is the one where I want to spend a significant amount of time today, but toward the end of the message more than at the beginning. But Acts chapter 12, we look at the opening verses here. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent me his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a girl named Rhoda came to the answer, and recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had happened or what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, and because he did not give God the glory, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Many people, when it comes to the matter of prayer, think that sometimes God answers our prayers with a yes, and sometimes he answers our prayers with a no, and sometimes he answers our prayers with a wait. And yet, it's only obvious when we look at the scriptures that sometimes God does not answer our prayers at all, nor is he sometimes even interested in hearing our prayers. I want to spend our last message on the subject of prayer today with you, talking about some times when God does not want to hear us pray, or when God is upset with our prayers and how we are carrying them out. We had our last message a week ago on the Lord's Prayer, but this is our last message completing the entire series related to prayer. I want to look at some of the examples that we find in Scripture that talk about how God feels about prayer. And you will notice that if you read, for example, that there is the matter of disobedience. There are times when God will not listen to our prayers, doesn't want to hear from us, if we are living in direct disobedience to his known will. Now, that was certainly true in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and you can read that on your own. You know the story. It's a story where the Israelite people had been told by God that they were to get ready because they were going to be going into the land of Canaan to take it over as possession. They, first of all, wanted to send some spies in to check out the land, and so God allowed them to do that. The spies came back and said, guess what? It's everything that God said it was going to be. You know, what God says is always true. The word of God is never wrong, right? But what was the problem? Though the word of God wasn't wrong, the word of the spies was wrong, because they said, we saw the giants that were there and we knew we couldn't take care of them, so I guess we're out of luck. Well, you know what happened. The Lord said, all right, because of your unbelief, you're going to have to live out the years of your adult life here. Those of you that were adults when they came out of Egypt, you're going to have to live out the rest of your life here in the desert. And you will not be allowed to enter into Canaan. The next generation, the younger people who are coming along after you, they will be allowed to enter in, but not you. Well, you know what happened? All of a sudden, the people thought, well, this isn't good. We did want to go into there, and if it's as good as the spies say, then we better take the initiative and go down there to the land of Canaan and force our way in and see what happens. But of course, this was something that was totally contrary to God. God had said, because of their unbelief and their unwillingness to put their trust in him, that he was not going to bless them. But they decided instead to disobey God. They pushed forward and they tried to work their way into the area there. This time they rebelled by attempting to go in and to conquer the land, but only to be chased out by the Amorites. They went into the land of Canaan, but they were not successful. They were roundly and soundly defeated because God had said that what they were doing was the wrong thing. He was not going to bless them because of their lack of faith, and their subsequent disobedience proved that God meant everything that he had said. Now, the Bible's very clear. The same thing is true in our lives as well. If we are in a situation in our lives where we continue to disobey God, we are continually living outside of his known will, and we have no desire to turn from our sins, to confess our sins to him, to seek to walk with him and walk for him, then God is just as much able to do the same thing in regarding us. If we are determined to live in disobedience toward him, he can not hear us when we pray. There are times when God simply will not listen to us. Let's take a look at some of these things as they are talked about in the Bible here. We notice, for example, Psalm 66:18. This is an interesting one because it tells us very much about the same thing that we're talking about here. Israel was not going to be blessed by God because she disobeyed the direct command of God. And when they disobeyed, they met with bad consequences as a result. But you notice in Psalm 66:18, there's another situation when God is displeased with people coming to him and wanting him to answer prayers for them. The psalmist here, Psalm 66, says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer and removed his steadfast love from me." You see here, there was a situation that the psalmist faced, and he had come to the Lord in prayer about it. And yet he was wise enough to know that when he came to the Lord and he asked for help, asked for God's direction, for God's guidance, for God's assistance, he knew that he was not justified in just coming to the Lord as someone who was determined to go on living his own way and following his own standards for living. He realized that he needed to come before the Lord with a heart that was right before God. Now, we're not trying to suggest that the only time you can come to the Lord is if you're a perfect person. On the contrary, God is always willing to accept prayers that come and ask for God's forgiveness. When we recognize our sin, when we repent of our sins, when we confess our sins to him, he is more than willing to hear prayers like that. But there are times when people actually are foolish enough to come before the Lord and they want God to bring blessings into their life while fully knowing that they intend to continue to live in a compromising way as far as what God expects of their life. And here the psalmist tells us that this is not something that God will be able to accept. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you think that perhaps we're basing too much on this one verse, I thought I would just throw in a couple more here in our notes to show you that this verse means exactly what it says. Proverbs 28 verse 9, we read these words, "If one turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination." You see what the writer of Proverbs there is telling us, that if we are determined to live outside of God's commandments and God's instructions for our life, if we are determined to go in that way, if we have been willing to harden our hearts to what God has said, Bible tells us very plainly here that if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Can you imagine that? That your prayers could actually become an abomination to the Lord if they are prayers that are directed toward him while fully desiring to keep on living in sinfulness. Let's look at another one here, Isaiah 59 verse 2. Here the prophet tells us these words, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." You know, God had told Israel very plainly long ago that there was a certain way that he wanted them to live, and he laid out his standards for them. But he also told them two things. He said, if you will follow these things, I'm going to be with you, I will protect you, I will help you, I will bless you. And you can read about this in the latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. But what a lot of people don't realize is that God also said, if, however, you turn away from the standards that I have set down and you decide to go in an opposite direction and you continue to do that, then I am going to not bless you. Every area where I promise to bless you, I'm going to bring curses. I'm going to bring things against you which are just the opposite of what you really want. If you think I'm just highlighting this beyond belief, well, just read it. Read chapters 28, 29, and 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. You know, there were two mountains out there many years ago, the Mount Gerizim and the Mount Ebal. And there were these two mountains, and they stood apart, and there was the valley in between. And those two mountains were, again, a visual thing that God used to solidify the covenant he was now making with Israel. He had given his law at Mount Sinai, and now, as they were standing before the law, before the land rather, and about to enter in, God said, here's what I want you to do. When you go into the land, this is how I want you to live. If you live that way, here are the blessings you'll receive. You want to turn away from me? Here are the curses that will come. And even to the point where God said, if you continue in disobedience to me, I'll eventually take you right out of the land and I'll send you over into captivity. And you know what? I think that Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30 are three of the most powerful passages in the entire scripture, because everything that happens in the subsequent history of Israel is a fulfillment of what God told them at that place. When Israel disobeyed, they had trouble that started. When they turned from their sin, God turned back to them and began to help them and bless them. When they turned away from him again, on and on it went. If you know the story of the book of Judges, that cycle is there, how Israel would turn against the Lord, he would turn against them. When they would turn back to the Lord, God in turn would eventually bless them and restore them, bringing a judge or someone along who could help them with the problems that they faced. This went on for many, many years until finally God said, I've had enough. And now I'm going to take out part of the nation of Israel. I'm going to take out the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north. They're going to go into captivity. Later on, when even the ones in the south, the two tribes that were there, had not learned their lesson, they continued to disobey God and walk in their own ways, what had happened? God said, all right, I'm going to deal with you as well. Now, the good news is, when God gave those rewards and also reminders, he also put in one additional thing. He said, but after a certain period of time, when you have had an opportunity to be in some of these circumstances, I will also restore you to your land once again. And you know something? The word of God is never wrong. That's exactly what happened. After they were brought into captivity, the time eventually came when he brought them out of the land of captivity and brought them back again into their land. Finally, after many, many years of this being repeated again and again and again, around roughly 130 AD, the nation of Israel was done away with once and for all. They had their city destroyed pretty much at 70 AD, and by 130 AD, the country was basically gone. The Jews were scattered all over the world, and you might wonder, would there ever be such a nation as that again? But I ask you, did God promise that in the latter days he would restore them again back to the land that he had promised? Yes, he did. And you know what? May 14, 1948, God reestablished again the sovereign nation of Israel. You know why? Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Don't ever think that God is through the Jewish people. He's not. Don't ever think that God will forget the promises that he's made, both promises of blessing and promises of lack of blessing for those that want to deliberately go against him. And, you know, we see the same thing here, John 9:31. Scripture tells us, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. There's a great promise. You want to a promise that you can live by, and you want to think about, you know, how can I live under the blessing of God? How can I do that? Not just so I can be blessed, but so that I can live the kind of life that's pleasing to him. He tells us, if you are one who worships the Lord faithfully, if you are one who wants to listen to what God has said, God is willing also to listen to you. And so you see here that this matter of our loyalty to God, or our lack thereof, is a very important thing. Not only our disobedience, but the loyalty that we have to him personally. Now, there is a third thing that also is something that upsets God about our prayers. God is not only pleased by displeased by repeated disobedience and by disloyalty of heart toward him, but also because of disbelief on our part. Remember, that's what had got Israel into trouble way back in the first place when they were not willing to trust the Lord to bring them into the land of Canaan. Disbelief is something that is very concerning to God. We know that in the book of James, chapter 1, James, the writer there, tells us some interesting things. He says there that if any of us lack wisdom, what should we do? We should come to God and ask for his help. But he also tells us, he said, when you come, don't just come and ask for God's help, but you must come also believing that God cares and that God will help you and that God will bless you and he will help you get through the circumstances, whatever they are. If you come without faith, what's going to happen? He said, it's just like you are a wave of the sea. Now, all of you have been down to the big lakes that we have here in our Great Lakes State. If you go down to Lake Michigan, for example, especially on a windy day, you look out there and you see the wind tossing the waves every which direction, and it's sometimes rather beautiful, but you know, you see people walking out on some of those piers that are there, and you think, boy, I don't know if I would be doing that today. It looks a little frightening with all of those waves out there. Well, the Bible says that people who are coming to the Lord and asking for the Lord's blessing but are coming without faith are going to find that they may have a real difficulty, because God is not displeased with people who are coming to him without faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please the Lord. I want you to stop and think how important faith really is to the Lord. First of all, it's faith that brings us into our salvation to begin with. Isn't that right? You say, well, grace does that. Yes, but by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle whereby we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without faith, how in the world can we have salvation? We can't. We are justified, the Bible says, by faith. And what about our spiritual walk as Christians? How are we supposed to walk as spiritual Christians? Well, the Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is very important to God. And you know, the same thing is true when we come in prayer. How are we to pray to God? We need to come without doubt. James says that a man who comes with lots of doubt and keeps on praying and keeps on praying, but is always doubting what God is going to do, he said he is a double-minded man. In fact, is the word that he literally uses in the Greek text is a double-souled man. He's like a man who's badly confused. He's like a man who's staggering around, who has no control over where he's going and what he's doing. And that, of course, is the evidence of a lack of trusting in the Lord like we should. What was the number one criticism that Jesus Christ had of his disciples when he was with them here on earth? He would say to them again and again and again, O ye of little faith. You see, if we're going to pray successfully with God, we need to come and pray in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. He that cometh to him must believe that God not only exists, but that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. I want you to think about that in relationship to the story that we just read a moment ago from the book of Acts, chapter 12. Can you imagine this? It's a tough time in the early church. Sometimes we look at the stories about the New Testament, we think, boy, that'd be great to live back there, you know, with all those Christians and see all these wonderful things happen and all these miracles and all this stuff. Yeah, but just think about this. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. And now the apostles are called upon to carry on the new ministry that Jesus has for them. Well, that sounds exciting, except for one thing. It doesn't take too long, and all of a sudden, old King Herod comes along, and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to get rid of that Apostle James over there. He looks like a pretty powerful guy. You know, he was one of the three big ones, James, John, Peter. I think I'm going to get rid of that James. And so he does, kills him, just like that. Now, just think if you were part of the early church and one of your leading apostles was suddenly snuffed out by a wicked king. We look at that and we say, why does God allow stuff like that? What is God trying to do? Well, he's trying to remind us that this is the kind of world that we are living in. It is not a perfect world. And it's a world where there is going to be times when Christians are going to suffer, but even the suffering of saints will be used of God to bring great and amazing blessings. Now, what happened? Well, you know the story. Here they are. Now, Peter gets arrested. James says, hey, or the Herod says, this looks so well. I arrested James. I had him killed. And now people seem to like that. I think I'm going to go ahead and arrest Peter here after all. You know, why not oppose those Christians after all? If there are people out there that want to oppose them and people like it, say, let's all jump on that bandwagon and oppose Christianity. But you know what? You can't stop the program of God. You never can. And they couldn't stop what God was going to do here as well. Interesting thing. Here's Peter sitting in jail. And now it's the night before he's supposed to be brought to be killed. How would you have felt if you were sitting in that jail cell that night? And yet Peter was sleeping. Sounds like my kind of guy, you know. He liked to take a good nap and liked to sleep. And apparently whatever was going on, he needed his rest and he slept. But what a surprise when all of a sudden God miraculously and powerfully removes him from that entire situation. Meanwhile, where are the prayers? Well, they're down at the house of Mary and they are praying. And they're praying for what? They're praying that Peter will be released. And you know what? It wasn't just a small group of people. It says they were all gathered together there in one place. By the way, this is two things that the early Christians were doing right here. They had a problem. They knew that they needed to pray about it. And you know what else they needed? That prayer isn't just an isolated thing done by just individuals on their own. They also knew that there is powerful benefits that come when people of God pray together. There was a gathering there of people praying. And it was an amazing thing. Before I go on with this story, I want to remind you of another story that is a true story. There was a man years ago, became a Christian when he was 16 years of age. By the time he was 17, 1 year later, this man decided that if there was anything in the world that he needed most of all after having now received Christ as his personal Savior, he wanted to learn how to be a mighty man of prayer. And so he did everything he could to learn about prayer. He went to his pastor, who was Alan Redpath at Moody Church. And there was a man who was committed to praying. He attended Moody Bible Institute, and he learned a lot about praying there as well. But it was the work of Billy Graham and his big crusades, and how before those crusades they would have these amazing times of prayer where people would get together and they would have entire nights where people would meet together in a group and would begin to pray together that things might happen. And when he saw that, he realized that that was the one thing that was missing in his life. He believed in prayer. He had been taught that at Moody and through Dr. Redpath and everything, but he knew that he needed to be forming prayer groups. And so this young man began to do this. Now, let's move ahead a few years and see what happened. Pretty soon, this man is spending almost every night of his life for a time that night at some prayer group with a group of people praying. And he did it again and again and again. Did God use this man in any powerful, significant way? Well, you tell me. This man successfully went out and mobilized 100,000 people to become involved in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He used the printing press. He used whatever was available. He even bought two ships that could be used, that could go to various parts of the Middle East and to carry on this work. 100,000 people, some of them staff members, some of them volunteers, but all mobilized for one purpose, to get the gospel out. It was estimated that that organization, known as Operation Mobilization, has brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to 1 billion people in the world. I didn't say it converted 1 billion people. We will not know until we get to heaven how many people ever came out of that ministry as a result. After all, only God can save a soul. God uses people, God uses means, God uses prayer, but God still is the only one who can do it. But you know what? 1 billion people were reached with the gospel at some point or another in all of these years because one man said, I'm going to make that the most important thing in my life. I want to have people gathering for seasons of prayer. He said, I believe that that is the answer. Well, look at the story here. Somebody's at the door. Well, who is it? Sounds like Peter. Couldn't be. Remember what we said about doubt and prayer? Boy, the New Testament church was doing the right thing. They were having a prayer meeting, and they were even gathered together to pray. But you know what? There was a pathetic lack of faith there, wasn't there? They couldn't possibly believe that the very thing that they had been praying for that entire evening was now happening right before their eyes and before their ears. It must be a ghost. Isn't that amazing? They'd rather trust their own misperceptions of a ghost than to trust the Lord in this case. But it was Peter. And Peter came in and he told them everything that had happened. And then he left. And you know what? Peter went on to serve many, many, many more years yet for God. But did God just ignore the evils that were being done to the New Testament Christians and to the opposition to the gospel? Oh, no. Because look what happened to Herod. Herod had already killed James and thought that was a smart thing to do because everybody liked him. You know, sometimes people will go along and do things that are absolutely stupid because they think that people like them. They approve of what they're doing. Wrong choice. But anyway, Herod had made the wrong choice. And now, when they couldn't find Peter, what does he do? He decides to blame all of these guards. Every one of them that had been involved with that night of activity were all killed. But you know what? It didn't take too long when God had had enough. And when Herod stood up that day in a certain place and said, listen to me. And the people said, boy, that's just like the voice of a God. Listen to that, man. That guy is really something. And you know what? The Lord struck him and he became sick. And as a result of that kind of thinking, he died. Nobody, no matter who they are, will be able to stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow before him. Make no mistake about it. Well, there's one other thing. And that is also something we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's a situation that I think it applies to both spouses in marriage, but it is not spoken in terms of the wives directly. It is spoken to the husbands. Husbands should be considerate of how they treat their wives as to their spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Why? Because if they do not do that, if they are inconsiderate of these things, the Bible says that what can happen is that their prayers will not be answered. Let's just look at that scripture for a moment so nobody will think we're just stretching this beyond belief here again. We want you to realize that what we're telling you is Bible. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, not physically weaker, but in the sense of made differently, different characteristics, different emphasis. And he says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if people are continually mistreating a spouse in a marriage situation like this, husbands, it's talking primarily to us here, what does it say? It says that by continuing to live that way, you can hinder your prayers. Wow, that's pretty powerful. You mean that the way that we treat each other in the family might actually have something to do with how pleased God is with us and whether he hears our prayers or not? That's what it says. I didn't write this, but I believe God did, and I believe it's written here for our instruction, and it's written by inspiration. Okay? Husbands who do not treat their wives with consideration and respect, the word Greek word there is honor. It's the Greek word timein, which means to honor, cannot expect to have their prayers answered. This is something that seems to be abundantly clear and very straightforward. So, are we trying to send you out of here today and everybody thinking, boy, you know, I've prayed about some things for a long time in my life and I don't seem to get through. Is this the reason why? I don't know. That's something that you're going to have to think about between you and the Lord. But it's important that we do one thing, and that is that we remember that it's all Scripture that is given to us by inspiration. It's given for our instruction. It is given for our profit. It is given for our blessing and for our benefit. But we need to look at all of it. We need to look at everything that it says. Remember, like we always say here at Faith, the whole word to the whole world. That's what we need. We don't need half the word. We don't just want the part that we can pick and choose and all of that. We need to take the whole word of God for what it says. So, the good news is, the Bible promises are still there as well that say that if we confess our sins, whatever they may be, sins of disobedience, sins of disloyalty, sins of disbelief, or of disrespect, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? That is a wonderful, rock-solid promise that God has put there to give us hope and encouragement in all of our failings and all of our shortcomings. And so, the principles that are taught here today in this lesson, I believe, reflect not only God's desires, but also his non-desires for us and for how we go about our prayers. Let's bow together now. Lord, we thank you for being able to look at some of these scriptures, and we realize that there's so much in the Word of God to learn, so much to apply to our lives, so much areas of weakness and areas where we need strength and where we need help. But Lord, we're thankful that you didn't leave us in the dark. You have shed your light on our lives and you have given us light for our pathway. Lord, help us to walk in the light, even as Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Help us to live like him and to walk in the light as well. We pray this now in his holy name. Amen.